We're going to use our Bibles a fair bit this morning. Romans chapter 7. Begin in verse number 13. Romans 7 verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? He's speaking there of the law. God forbid. But sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. The higher of a building you're going to build, the lower you have to start. If you're going to establish the cure for sin, you have to start with a thorough understanding of how bad sin is or the extent of sin. If you're going to study the subject of holiness, at some point you come across the concept of the Keswick movement and its emphasis on holiness. It has its issues, and I write about that in the book, Freed from Sin. If you don't know what that is, don't worry about it right at the moment. But one of the things they did right is they took the first day of their meeting and they emphasized preaching about sin. I'm not going to preach about sin this morning. I want to teach about sin, but it's on purpose because if we're going to understand all that God has given us in a solution for our sanctification, we have to understand how much we need that and how wonderful it is that He's given it to us. And so we're going to start with that today. So we're going to begin with the definition of sin, sin defined. I have six statements here, and of course you can follow along in your notes. The classic theological definitions, we'll start with Charles Hodge. Sin consists essentially in the want of conformity on the part of the rational creature to the nature or law of God. What is conformity? Somebody raise your hand and tell me what conformity is. Yes? Okay, you're partially right. You use the phrase being like the world. You're thinking of Romans chapter 12. The idea of conformity is just to be like something. All right, if all of you dressed exactly the same this morning, I'd be slightly suspicious we were in a cult. If you all were exactly the same, right? But you're not. You have certain latitudes, and you dress within those latitudes, and you walk into chapel, and you think to yourself, well, that one worked, and you look at somebody else and say, that one didn't. No comments about mine this morning. You keep that to yourself. But that's what conformity is. And so what Hodge is saying here is, here's who God is, right? We talked about that last night. Here's who God is. He is who He is. And sin is when I don't conform to who God is. Let's move on to A.H. Strong's definition. Sin is a lack of conformity to the moral law of God, either in act, disposition, or state. He uses that same word, conformity, but he there expands upon it. It's in what you do, your actions or non-actions. It's in your disposition, what's your attitude like. We have a saying in our house, does anybody need an attitude because such and such a child has a big one? Attitudes, your dispositions or your state. And then R.C. Trench's, this is probably the most expansive definition of sin, very classic here. Sin is the missing of a mark or aim. Some of you in here, I'm sure, are hunters, and you shot at things and missed. That's what sin is. You shoot it, trying to hit the mark, and you miss it. The overpassing or transgressing of a line. God draws a line, says, don't step across it. What do? We step across it. You see a sign says, no trespassing. If you step across the property line, what have you done there? You've trespassed. That's a Bible word for sin, isn't it? Trespasses and sins. There's a line. You step across it. The disobedience to a voice. When God called Samuel, what did Samuel say? Here am I. The falling where one should have stood upright. God tells you to stand and you choose not to stand. Ignorance of what one ought to have known. This is really interesting because sin is not just in what you know that you do wrong. It's also in what you don't know that you do wrong. You said that's not fair. I didn't say it was fair. I said it was sin. Not to mention the fact that there's a whole lot of stuff you should know that you don't know and it's your fault. I just throw this at you, and this is why lessons get so long and why I don't never get stuff done. We preachers, we preach that when we preach a message and you listen to it, you're accountable for what you hear, which is true. But you're also accountable for what you should have heard that you didn't. So if you choose to lay out a church and you don't attend and the preacher preaches exactly what you needed, you're still accountable for that because you were supposed to be there. You say, well, I didn't know what was said. Well, you were supposed to know, right? That's Trench's point here. Ignorance of what one ought to have known. Diminishing of that which should have been rendered in full measure. If you buy 100 pounds of flour and someone gives you 97 pounds of flour, that's a crime. Right? Not a big crime, it's only 3 pounds of flour, but they're supposed to give you 100. You give them $100 worth of money, 100 pounds worth of money, and they give you 97 pounds worth of flour. That's an unequal measure, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs. So if God comes to you and he demands, what's the first and greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, already we're in trouble, right? Because do we love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength and all of our might? But that's what he commands us to do. And then a discord in the harmonies of God's universe. These young people who just stood on this platform a moment ago and sang that wonderful, wonderful song, they did it with beautiful harmony. Now, what if right in the middle of that somebody's cell phone would have gone off? It doesn't matter how beautiful it was. It'd be a jangling, jarring moment. And God has organized and built this wonderful universe, and then sin entered into, and it just is jarring. Then we come to J.C. Rao. J.C. Rao has a great book on holiness. His definition of sin: a sin consists in doing, saying, thinking, or imagining anything that is not in perfect conformity with the mind and law of God. So all those are classic definitions of sin. Number two, take your Bibles, look at 1 John chapter 3. Yes, I'm talking fast. I have a whole lot to say. 1 John chapter 3. Second definition of sin: sin is the transgression of the law. I like to use Bible definitions when I can. I'm not afraid to use dictionaries and concordances and original language study helps, things like that. But I like to use the Bible as a definition if I can use it. And the Bible gives us several definitions of sin. This is the most basic one. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever, that's anybody, committeth sin, transgresseth also the law. For sin is, that word is a great way to find definitions in the Bible. Sin is, here's what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin, another way I could say this is, sin is lawlessness. Sin is living outside the law. Not too far from where I live in Dubuque, Iowa, is an inn that is still in business, and it's famous for being a former hangout for Billy the Kid. Do you all know who Billy the Kid was? Does anybody else read history besides me? He was, what's he known for being? An outlaw. Why is he called an outlaw? Because he's living outside the bounds of the law. Does that mean he doesn't have to obey the law? No, he's still supposed to obey the law. It means he's choosing not to obey the law. So the law's here, and he says, I'm going to live on the other side of the law. I'm an outlaw. As a sinner, every single person in this room, no matter how young or how old, is a sinner from that corner of the room to this corner of the room, and all of us are spiritual outlaws. We're all living outside somewhere. We're all living outside of God's law somewhere. God made us with a free will, for he didn't want robots to worship, love, and obey him. And so if you make someone with a free will, then in order for it to be truly free, they have to be able to choose to not do what you want them to do. Otherwise, they don't really have a free will. And so God created you with a free will, and he allows you the luxury, which you don't deserve, and which oftentimes we abuse, the luxury of choosing to disobey him. Of course, he knows then when you obey him, you do it because you desire to, and so that is why he chose to go that direction. But sin is lawlessness. It's choosing willfully to go against the law of God. I gave you a definition of holiness last night. Holiness is being like God. Holiness is being like God. Well, then sin, very simply, is being different than God. If this is what God is, and in any way at all, you are different than what God is or who God is. I don't mean in his attributes in the sense of his power or his might or things of that nature. Of course, you're not going to be able to walk through walls like our Savior did when he chose to. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about his moral purity. If in any way you're different than who God is, then in that difference, you're a sinner. Sin is being what you want to be and doing what you want to do instead of being what God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to do. We read Isaiah 53 last night. We have turned everyone to his own way. It's our choice. We choose. God says do this, and we choose not to do it. We are lawless. We're living outside the law of God. Sin is selfish in that it transgresses God's law to go man's way instead of God's way. We do it by a pursuit of happiness. You say, but that's guaranteed to me in the Declaration of Independence. Okay, first of all, that's not scriptural. I'm not against the Declaration of Independence, but you do understand the Constitution, Declaration, all that is not Scripture. Okay. Secondly, it's not that God doesn't want me to be happy, it's that joy is found. We're supposed to rejoice in the... And the closer I walk with the Lord, the more joy I have. But so often my flesh deceives me and lies to me and says, oh, but if you go this direction away from God, you're going to find what you really want. And the devil sells us a lie that says, if we follow God, we're going to be miserable, but if we follow ourselves, that's the only way to true happiness. I can think of 1,000 illustrations, 1,000 conversations I've had with people where someone has sat in my office and rationalized any one of 1,000 decisions going against the Word of God because they feel like if they go with the Word of God, they're in a box and they don't want to be in that box and they want to be free to be themselves. In other words, I can't be happy unless I disobey God. It's going my own way instead of God's way. We do it by humanistic pride. Humanistic pride is the idea I know better than God does. I don't know better than God does. But I like to think I know better than God does. I don't even know better than my parents do. But I certainly don't know better than what God does. But I like to think I do. We do it by rebellious stubbornness. We know better. We just simply choose to go a different way. We do it by chains of habit. This is a sin I've done over and over and over and over again. And I just fall into that rut very easily. I lose my temper. And every time you lose your temper, it's easier to lose your temper next time. And you lose it again, and you lose it again, and you lose it again. And pretty soon it becomes part of who you are. You're always flying off the handle, and someone says, well, that person, they're just always angry. Well, how'd they get to the way where they're always angry? It became a habit in their life, became a stronghold in their life. No matter the motivation, the fact is that when man follows his own will, instead of obediently following God's will, he transgresses the law of God. Third definition of sin. Take your Bibles, look at James chapter 4. So we gave you some classic theological definitions. We made the statement that sin is the transgression of the law. And then number 3, sin is undone goodness. There's probably a more elegant way to phrase that. I'm sure Brother Olson would write it better than I did there. Sin is undone goodness. James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. Sin is just as much in the omission as it is in the commission. In other words, it's just as much God draws a line and says, don't step across it. What do? I commit sin. I step across that line. But sin is just as much in what I don't do that I am supposed to do. We often think of sin as being negative, as in, thou shalt not. But it's also, thou shalt. And if I break a thou shalt not, I've sinned. But if I break a thou shalt, I've sinned. Right? It's both sides of that coin. And we're, as independent Baptists especially, because we preach against things so much, and we don't apologize for preaching against things, but because we preach against things so much, we run the risk of leaving the impression in the hearts and minds of people that as long as they don't do this, and don't do this, and don't do this, and don't do this, they're not sinners. Well, that's not true. Because you can don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and still be rotten as the devil. Because there are things that you're supposed to do that you aren't observing. I'm thinking right now of a particular lady of my acquaintance who was in our church when I was a child, and I remember her fussing with my father. My father was a pastor for 37 years, and she fussed with him. I didn't say anything because I was just a child. You don't say anything when you're a child. But I remember her talking to my dad and saying, well, our church is dying, and you need to get out there and find more people. And I can remember thinking to myself in my mind as I listened to her confront my dad about that, that's funny. I go to soul winning every week and you've never been there. But she had wrapped this sanctimony around her mind, around her head, that, well, I'm a good Christian because I go to church all the time and because I don't smoke, I don't drink. Smink is how you say it when you're in a hurry. I don't chew, I don't smoo, I don't... Right? I don't do all of these things the world does. But he commanded us to go be a witness. And so if you're not being a witness, then you're a sinner. Right? It's that concept here. Sin is just as much in the omission as the commission. Jesus said in Matthew 25, then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For, here's the reason you're going to go to hell, I was hungered and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. He said, I told you to serve me and you didn't. Jesus' life is a wonderful example of this. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. What did he do? Good. You say, what's that? All kinds of things. You say, does that mean I'm supposed to do all that? Yes, you are. You say, well, I don't. I know you're a sinner. So am I. You say, you're making this sound really bad. Exactly. So sin is the transgression of the law. It's when God draws a line, says don't step across it, and I step across it, I trespass. But it's also when God commands me to do things and I don't do them, either I don't do them at all, or I don't do them as much as he says, or I don't do them as well as he says, or I don't do them as often as he says, or I don't do them with the right attitude. All of that is sin. The Pharisees had a heart problem, but they also had a focus problem. They were negative-oriented almost exclusively, and I think this contributed to their heart problem. They sold a line to the people of Israel that as long as they didn't do all of these things, didn't transgress the fence around the garden of the Torah, then you're going to be in good shape with God. Jesus just skewers that. He keeps coming back to the Pharisees and saying, but your heart's wicked. You don't do all of these things, but your heart's wicked. Number four, the thought of foolishness is sin. Look with me, please, at Proverbs 24. The thought of foolishness is sin. Proverbs 24, you say, where'd you get this definition? I got it from the Bible. Proverbs 24, verse 9. Here you'll find the wonderful statement by Solomon. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. So sin is in the action, in the sense of, I commit sin, God says, you're not supposed to do something, and I do it. Sin is not just in commission, it's an omission. I omit to do something God told me to do. He told me to do such and such, and I omit to do that. I fail to do it. But sin's not just in either actions of commission or actions of omission. It's also in what I think, even if it never gets to the place of me doing or not doing something. Sin is just as much in the heart and mind as it is in the action. Holiness is an inward grace that works its way outward. Holiness is not something you put on. Now, Paul uses the phrase put on in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, and he deals with that extensively. But holiness is not something I get up and I put on. Holiness is something that is worked in, it starts in my heart and works its way outward into every part of my life. Because of that, if I'm thinking wrong in my heart, then I'm unholy, I'm sinning, even if it never shows in my actions. One of the temptations that comes to people who grow up in church and they listen to preaching all the time is they learn how to make their face look like they're spiritual. They learn how to turn it on. They become good actors and actresses. And I'm not accusing anybody in the room of being that way, except I've been in this business long enough to know there are people in the room that way. I don't know who you are, but you're here just because that's the way it works. It doesn't matter how you represent yourself and purport yourself. If on the inside you're wrong, then you're a sinner even if you don't smink. Right? Even if you do everything, well, I go bus calling and I tithe and I obey my parents perfectly and I do all of these things. Well, you don't. But even if you did, right? If there's pride inside of you, if there's lust inside of you, if there's greed inside of you, if there's bitterness inside of you, if there's discontentment inside of you, all of those are inward things. It's when I'm thinking, what I think about. This is why the Sermon on the Mount is such a large part, or ought to be a large part, of your life and of your heart. And Jesus emphasized the Sermon on the Mount very much in his ministry. He repeated it more than once in his ministry. And it's the longest sermon that Jesus ever preached, and I think it's the greatest sermon ever preached. But he talks so much in that sermon about your heart. So my actions so often are bad enough. When you add in the things I haven't done that I should have, it begins to look downright wretched. And then when I realize that not just my actions and non-actions will be judged, but my thoughts. Now I'm in a real mess. Proverbs says in Proverbs 24, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Not just in what I do or don't do, it's in what I think. Take your Bible and look at Romans 14. We're not done yet. It gets worse. If you were looking for the self-esteem class, you walked in the wrong door. Romans 14. Sin is doing good works without depending on God to help you. It's doing good works without depending on God to help you. Romans 14, verse number 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. There's lots of different definitions for faith. I've preached and written a lot about faith over the years. And there's a context here to this I don't have time to develop this morning. So I'll just tell you what I believe he's saying here. I believe the Apostle Paul is saying that when you do something that's right, but you don't do it depending on the Lord to help you, you're sinning. It's right for me to teach this class this morning. I believe it's the will of God for my life for this moment. I'm not exaggerating. I'm telling you the truth. But now if I do this relying upon my experience, and I have a lot of experience, if I do it relying upon my knowledge, and I've studied this subject a lot, if I do it relying upon my talent, which is tremendous, I don't know what everybody's laughing there for, if I do it relying upon me, even if every word I say is scriptural, and even if God uses it in your heart, and even if all of it's true for me, I'm sinning. Teaching is not sinning. Teaching the truth is not sinning. But me doing it without depending upon God. Let's go back to this wonderful song we just heard a moment ago. Beautiful. I sat in the front row. I asked whoever sat beside me. I just tears pouring down my cheeks. Just I'm supposed to get up and teach in a moment. I'm just a wreck over there. It's awesome. But now, could you sing that song in a spirit of pride? You could perform that beautiful music with those godly words and do it without depending upon God to help you do it. Well, then you're sinning. You can go soul winning and sin. You can drop a tithe check in the offering plate and sin. You can obey your parents and sin. Are you depending upon the Lord to help you do it? Now, the better you get at something and the more you do something, the more dangerous of a temptation this becomes. Sin is doing good works without depending upon God to help you do it. We're getting down to where the rubber meets the road. I'm teaching a group of people who have some concept of avoiding what they ought to avoid, trying to serve God, who probably attempt to bring their thoughts into captivity, but I'm under no illusion that we all have this down. And I do think people in this room have at least a desire to have these down, but are we not often guilty of doing our good works independent of God's enabling power? I was talking to Brother Olson yesterday. He and I understand each other because we have these bodily afflictions. And he made a statement to me that I've said 1,000 times, I must be really rotten for God to have to make me this sick this often. You don't have to understand that at your age, but Brother Olson and I understand it. And I've come to the conclusion that I must be so full of pride, God has to make me sick so that I'm always dependent upon Him. Because otherwise I wouldn't be. God has a great way, you listen to me, young people, God has a great way of making sure you need Him. Now, you need Him, whether you know it or not, but He has a great way of reminding you. And He's going to do it for the rest of your life. Number 6, take your Bible, look at 1 John chapter 5. The question is not just what must I avoid that is wrong, nor what must I do that is right, nor what must I avoid thinking about this wrong. It's also who must I depend upon to help me to do this list of good things I'm giving myself to do. And then as a blanket, just in case there's anything I've missed in this definition of sin, I'll give you the last biblical definition of sin, 1 John chapter 5. Sin is anything that is contrary to the character of God. Sin is anything that is contrary to the character of God. If holiness is being like God, then sin is anything that's different than God. We get this from 1 John chapter 5. Again, there's context here in this passage, 1 John chapter 5. Can't give it to you. Verse number 17, all unrighteousness is sin. You say, well, it's obvious all unrighteousness is sin. He doesn't just mean in the obvious way. What he means is, so often we tend to associate really bad things as sin, but things that are less bad as not being as sinful. So-and-so, did you hear about so-and-so? They fell into sin. You talk about that in the corner, we whisper about them. So-and-so fell into sin. All right, is adultery sin? Yes. But so is disobeying my mother. And we don't get together in the corner with somebody else and ditch. Pray for Angela. Oh, there's nobody here named Angela. Pray for Angela. Her mom told her to make her bed and she didn't yesterday. She fell into sin. We wouldn't phrase it that way, but wait a minute, how much of unrighteousness is sin? Now, obviously, there's a greater consequence and a greater penalty and a greater... This is a greater sin. There are greater sins. There's greater truth and greater sins. Jesus said there's weightier matters of the law. But it's not just that this is sin and this is okay. The Bible says anything that is contrary to the character of God is sin. When we understand this, we stop justifying to ourselves our little sins because, you know, my sins are not near as bad as so-and-so's sin. No. How much of unrighteousness is sin? All of it. Every single bit of it is sin. There is me, and then there is God. To the extent I'm not like God, or that I come short of the glory of God when I'm measured, that is the extent of my sin and the distance between me and true holiness. That statement, for all have sinned and come short of the... So wherever you don't measure up to the glory of God, that's sin. And the distance between you and God, what did Isaiah say when he saw God in Isaiah chapter 6? Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean. He said, I'm a terrible sinner. That's the reaction of everybody who ever came face to face with God. Their reaction is, I'm unworthy. So we've given you a definition from sin. Now we'll move on very quickly to sin detailed. The extent of sin, first of all, in the world, John chapter 16, verse 8, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. Why does he have to reprove the world of sin? Because the whole world is a sinner. Every nation is full of sinners. Every climate is full of sinners. Every age range is full of sinners. Every generation in history is full of sinners. Every culture, there's not one culture that's necessarily superior to the extent that a culture is more biblical, is better, but every culture is just generally an expression of how people are comfortable sinning. There are varying levels of technological savvy, agricultural sophistication, artistic development, linguistic ability, and civilizational advance, but everybody sins. Missionaries know that best of all. They're going into foreign countries. It doesn't matter. Everything's different. People are still sinners. So the extent of sin in the world. Secondly, the extent of sin in the individual. Ephesians chapter 2. Look there with me, please. Ephesians chapter 2. I decided at the age of 14 to surrender to God's call on my life to be a preacher. And for me, that's to be a pastor. There's great job security in what I do. I don't mean in individual churches. Sometimes pastors get thrown out of churches. But in my line of work, you know why there's great job security? Because it's always going to be needed. You know why it's always needed? Because people are dirty, rotten, no good heathens. That's why. There's always sin everywhere. Always is. Not just the extent of the world, the extent in the individual. Ephesians 2, verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by, what's that next word? Nature, the children of wrath. There are some things come natural. Why does a dog bark? Because it's his nature. I got a dog, when we first got married, we got a dog, and they always bark at terrible moments, at the wrong time. Someone comes over the house and they, hush, 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 hush. Why do they bark? They bark because they're dogs. It's in their nature. Why do we sin? Because it's in our nature. We're bent to it. We're drawn to it. We're pushed toward it. The doctrine of original sin, which I strongly hold, explains to us that not only is each individual sold under sin from birth, but that said sin is rooted deep in our nature, woven into the fiber of our being. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Man is capable of great things in architecture, civilization, law, philosophy, mathematics, science, medicine, literature, and art, but that simply is a paradox, for even the greatest civilizations you find are shot through with horrific sin. Rome built an empire, built a civilization that lasted, depending how you measure it, between 500 and 1500 years, but it was shot through with rottenness. Study those great Egyptian civilizations, those great Chinese civilizations, and history is my favorite subject. I've read hundreds and hundreds of history books. It doesn't matter how amazing of a civilization they build, it's shot full of sin. We live in a great civilization now, Western civilization, and in the greatest country militarily and economically that's existed in the history of humanity, and we're shot through with sin. Here's a wonderful quote by Ryle in Holiness. So deeply planted are the roots of human corruption that even after we are born again, renewed, washed, sanctified, justified, made living members of Christ, these roots remain alive in the bottom of our hearts, and like the leprosy in the walls of the house, we never get rid of them until the earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved. Sin, no doubt in the believer's heart, is no longer dominion. It is checked, controlled, mortified, and crucified by the expulsive power of the new principle of grace. The life of the believer is a life of victory and not of failure, but the very struggles which go on within his bosom, the fight that he finds it needful to fight daily, the watchful jealousy which he is obliged to exercise over his inner man, the contest between the flesh and the spirit, the inward groanings which no one knows, but he has experienced them, all testify to the same great truth, all show the same enormous power and vitality of sin. Mighty indeed must that foe be who, even when crucified, is still alive. Did you ever get to where you thought you had made progress in one particular area of the Christian life? Say, I got this one down. You move on to the next one. And you turn around and you realize you're slipping on this one. Look, I've been preaching for 30 years. 33 years. Preached my first sermon 33 years ago. But I'm just as prone to sin as I was when I started. Hopefully I've grown along the way, but you can't relax and say, that was good, I can move on now. You can't ever turn your back on yourself, because yourself is terrible. And the extent of sin in you, it's so thoroughly in you that you can never relax. John Owen writes a wonderful book called The Mortification of Sin. He dwells upon that extensively from Romans chapter 8. Now, secondly, the deceit of sin. Romans 7 and verse number 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. In the Garden of Eden, the Bible says the woman was deceived. The man wasn't deceived, he was rebellious, but the woman was deceived. An illustration of sin that deceives us, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. How are they deceived? It looks attractive. How are they deceived? Their friends say it's good. How are they deceived? The world says this is how you have a good time. How are they deceived? Because increasingly more and more Christians say the only sin is drunkenness, not just drinking. And so we deceive ourselves. We love to deceive ourselves because we love to tell ourselves what we like to hear. You remember Snow White? I think it's Snow White. I don't even remember like meeting her, but the story. What is that witch? Was it a witch? She looked in the mirror. What'd she want to hear? You're the fairest of them all. We want to hear what our heart desires to hear. And so often we'll find somebody who will tell us what our heart wants to hear. We're so self-deceptive, so deluded. Sin deceives us into justifying ourselves. We say, well, this is just a little bit. Or we say, God's merciful. Or we say, well, we meant well. Or everybody else is doing it. We find some justification for our sin. Sin deceives us by semantics. The devil loves to take Bible words and change them. Everywhere in the Bible is there on purpose. And we ought to use Bible words and Bible terms. He loves to change them. It's not adultery anymore, it's an affair. Right? It's not sodomy, it's an alternate lifestyle. We soften something by changing the term. It's deceptive. Sin deceives us into thinking we're still in control. I can stop doing this anytime I want. No, you can't. No, you can't. You say, I'm in control. No, you're not. You say, I know what I'm doing. No, you don't. Hebrews 3, verse 13, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Next, we notice the offensiveness of sin. The offensiveness of sin. Revelation 21, verse number 27. We're not turning to scriptures here because I just don't have time. Revelation 21, 27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The other verses there say similar things. Sin is so offensive to God, he said, I made this beautiful heaven, and he said, I made it with you in mind. He said, for you to enjoy me forever and for me to enjoy you forever, but if there's any sin at all, you can't come in. The unsaved man has no idea the offensiveness of his sin in the eyes of God. He doesn't even register. There's probably some fellow in the room who's really good working on cars or mechanic, being mechanical, that sort of thing. I know almost nothing about that. In fact, you're looking at a guy who's never changed the oil in his own car. It gets changed, but I don't change it. I don't know how to do that. So here I walk up to you, and you've got the engine and the transmission all torn apart in the garage, and I walk up to you, and I proceed to lecture you on what you're supposed to be doing. You would look at me and say, you don't have the foggiest idea what you're talking about. And this is the way it is with us in relation to sin. We don't have the foggiest idea how offensive sin is to God. We just don't. Abomination is a biblical word for sin. Abomination was used in the Old Testament especially to describe what was done by the nations around Israel who were in complete ignorance or indifference to Jehovah's will. They didn't think there was much wrong with it, and God viewed it as something he hated. All right, let's move on then to sin's description, sin described. Number one, sin is like dirt. Sin is like dirt. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 43, you shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall you make yourselves unclean with them that ye should be defiled thereby. There's frequent mention all through Scripture that sin makes us unclean or defiled. Psalm 51, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. Sin, like what defiles or makes us unclean, comes from both within and without. I trust all of you took a shower today. I don't think any of you will work in a coal mine today. But if you didn't work in a coal mine, you come out, you're going to look like you need a bath. But you can work in an office, and at the end of the day, you're still going to need a bath. Because sin is not just in what externally attaches itself to you, like coal dust. It also arises from uncleanness arises from inside of you, right? Your body stinks, even if it just produces stink, especially if you're 12. It just produces it. It just makes it. It just comes up out of you. And this is why, and I think this is a great weakness of the Independent Baptist movement, this is why an overemphasis on separation combined with an underemphasis on holiness produces people who think as long as they stay separate from dirty things, they're clean. But you can stay separate from dirty things all you want and still be unclean because, as Jesus said, the uncleanness arises up from within you. He said, out of the heart proceedeth, out of the mouth, right? It comes up from inside of you. Did you ever get angry or furious or think a thought and you say to yourself, where'd that come from? It came from inside of you. You say, well, I haven't watched any bad shows and I haven't listened to any bad music and I don't hang around bad friends and I'm separated from all of that, but it still rises up from inside of you. So you can separate from all of that, and I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying separation is wrong. It's not. The root of the word holy is the word cut, one of the definitions of the word holy in the Old Testament. The root of it is cut or separate myself. But I can separate myself from everybody who's sinful, and the trouble is I can't separate myself from myself. If the way to be holy was separation, then the Catholics would be right about monasteries. For 10 years, I did a prayer retreat. I'd go out for a week in the woods, just me and nothing else. I mean, my cell phone didn't even work out there, just a one-room hut out there in the woods. And you can't get any more separate from the world than out there. And guess what I found? I still had me with me. I'm still a sinner. Sin is like dirt. It arises up inside of you, outside and inside. Sin, number two, sin is like weeds. How quickly it arises, how easily it arises. Hebrews 12:1, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. It's how quickly it arises, how easily it arises, how deeply it's rooted. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Weeds. You pull weeds. All right, number three, sin is like slavery. Romans chapter 6, verse 17, God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Ye were. You're not anymore, but you were. This is the concept of addiction. The lost man cannot stop sinning. He can change how he sins, but he cannot stop sinning. He's bound. He's under the domination or dominion of sin. He's enslaved to sin. And number four, sin, lastly, sin is like a disease. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5, why should ye be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart's faint. From the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Like many of you, I've gotten this wonderful disease called COVID. I got it last fall around Thanksgiving time. Unlike you young people, I'm older. sharper. And I probably could be in better shape. That's a polite way of saying I'm not. The older you are, the harder this disease is on you, generally speaking. But I've never been sick with anything exactly like COVID. Even if I didn't know it was different, I would know it was different because it attacked everything. It wasn't like the flu, and it wasn't like a cold, and it wasn't like other things I've dealt with in my life. There'd be one day it would attack my head, and the next day it would attack my knees, and the next day it would attack my back, and the next day it would attack my stomach, and the next day it would attack my elbows, and the next day it would attack my nose. It was like, would you please stop? It was like I felt like when I had this, and I was really, really sick, I felt like I was besieged. And it just kept probing me and pushing and trying to find a way in. That's what sin does. It's like that disease. It comes after you this way, and if it doesn't work, John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, also wrote a book called Holy War, where he describes the city of Mansoul and how the city of Mansoul is besieged. And that's what sin does. It tries you in the eyes. If it can't get you in the eyes, it gets you in the tongue. If it can't get you in the tongue, it gets you in the ears. If it can't get you in the ears, it gets you in the appetites. If it can't get you in the appetites, it gets you in the mind and the thinking. It just keeps coming after you and coming after you. All different kinds of ways. It's not an accident that sin is likened in Scripture to the then incurable disease of leprosy. Leprosy is a type of sin or a representation of sin. This is why what Jesus did in Luke 5 was so astounding. First of all, because he touched the leper. Of course, that was wrong. But secondly, not wrong, sinful, but wrong in the sense of how they viewed it. But you know, the Bible never says Jesus healed the leper. You go read the Gospels. It always says he cleansed the leper. Why? Because leprosy was a type of sin. I do not dwell on sin today to discourage, depress, or intimidate you. I do so to inform you of the seriousness of our condition, how thoroughly we're stained by sin. Now, tomorrow, I'll spend my time giving you the scriptural provision for sin, and I hope it will be a blessing to you. I wanted to have some time for questions, but then I don't. I'll be in the library this evening. If you have a question, I'll be happy to entertain it from you. But I hope it's been a blessing to you. But I'm a customer.